It feels like a knife sticking in. It's terrible. And John.
Same thing.
You know what I'm talking about. So anyhow, I called my wife after I managed to get up off the floor, and she prayed for me and whatnot. And then I said, well, honey, you know, this could be the Lord just saying, I don't need to pick my clothes up anymore off the floor. She didn't receive that too well. She laid the word of Nancy on me. So I just said, well, I could be wrong there. I could have missed that. So I can always. Yeah. She said, well, where are you going to live? Not so. Kind of put it in perspective. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, okay. Wait a minute. I'm hearing another word. Don't you love being married? Come on, somebody. Why are you laughing so hard? Amen. You know, marriage is one of the, I don't know why I'm getting on this, but marriage is one of the God-ordained places, the barbs off of you to smooth you up, you know, and to polish you so that you reflect the goodness and mercy of love. How many of you can say that you learn how to love better when you got married? How many of you can say that you learned what love was? You thought you were in love, but then after you got married, then you begin to really learn what love was all about. You know? The honeymoon ends. Come on, somebody. Reality sets in. And but it gets better. Amen? Come on. Well, I want to continue where I left off. We were talking about strongholds. And it's my opinion that they're everywhere. All right. Amen. Kids, if you'd like to go.
You don't have to.
All right. They just love my preaching. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we will read there, just to put it in context, and then kind of run after it for about 30 minutes. Paul said in chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, and I guess verse 2, But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold that with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds. And then the next verse, he tells us what that's about. Casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience, he says, is fulfilled. Now, the enemy of our soul never plays fair. I was going to say he doesn't play by the rule book, but the truth is he doesn't have a rule book. His rule book is to kill you. That's his rule book. And to cause you as a believer to not fulfill what God's called you to do, and to keep you bound up by life, so that you do not walk in your purpose. Now, God has a purpose for you, all right? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a future and an expected end. Well, in the Hebrew, if you look at that in the Hebrew, it would be better to say, I know my purpose for you. And unfortunately, for a number of believers, well, we're kind of like always lost when it comes to the purpose of God. And so God's Holy Spirit is kind of like a GPS. How many of you use those things? When I was out with my son Dusty when he was in the hospital, man, I sure did thank God for that little GPS thing on my phone. I mean, it was crazy. It's just absolutely crazy. I mean, you get off the interstate, and then you get off the exit of the interstate, then there's two more exits off that exit, and then off those exits, there's two more. And so it kept saying, get left, get left. I'm thinking, why did you get left? And then after I went through three exits off of one exit, I realized why it was telling me to, you know, to get left. But for so many of us, we have such, you can pull your toes in just a little bit. We have such poor understanding of God's word and who God is that our Holy Ghost, you know, what do you our Holy Ghost? What do you call that thing? Navigator. You know, it's has yours ever say recalculating. And finally, after about 8 or 9 times, it'll say, "Please pull over and stop because you don't know what you're doing." You know, it's one of those type of things. But I really feel that in the spirit, there's so many of us in you know, in the charismatic community, that it's kind of like recalculating. And the reason why he's recalculating is because he is determined for you to discover your purpose. And nothing, here's the good news, God is so great that none of your faux pas, none of your mistakes, and none of your sin will ever cancel out his plan for your life. He is constantly recalculating. He is the God of contingencies who has contingencies upon contingencies, always responding to what you do or don't do because he has a purpose for your life. Now, folks, listen, that should make you go, thank God. Because there's a lot of folks out there that'll tell you if you mess up real bad, they'll say, that's it, you're done. You know, I've had people say, I think I've committed an unpardonable sin. Oh, really? What did you do? Well, I did this, and I'm just so sorry. I said, son, the fact that you're sorry means the Holy Ghost is convicting you. Just repent of it and go on with God. You know, it's not unpardonable. The only pardonable sin is not to receive Jesus. You don't receive Jesus and respond to that, then you will. My back's starting to feel good. Go over to God. Well, that's not in my notes, but it was good. I want to talk about how these things develop in our life. I preface it by saying God has a purpose for us, and the devil's intent is to make sure you never discover it. That's his intent, that you never discover what that purpose is. Now, I'm looking around the room, and there's a few young ones here. The rest of us, not so much. I really hope that you know your purpose. Now, here's the good news. If you don't, it's okay. Guess what he's doing? Recalculating. So that you come to a place where you finally come into your purpose and you go, yeah. You know, when you know your purpose, you don't try to do everything under the sun. Because that's not your purpose. You rejoice with other people in their purpose. But it's not my purpose. So I don't have to try to do everything. I just need to focus in on the purpose that God has for me. As you're growing up, I don't know about you. I grew up in a God-fearing family. Now, I have done a lot of counseling, and I can tell you there's a lot of families that are not God-fearing. The things that I have heard in counseling has broke my heart. And, of course, in counseling, you know, you're always dignified. Oh, I see. Oh, he did that. So you're doing that on the outside, and on the inside you're going, what the heck? I can't believe it. You're telling me this. You know, of course, you know, you're dignified, and you're professional, and all these other type of things. When you're growing up, you do not have the emotional maturity to process things. So if you grew up with a domineering mother or a domineering father or without one of those, I'm telling you, it has an effect on how you think. And over time, if you're not careful, And because you don't have the emotional maturity to process those things, like, oh, well, they're just lashing out irrationally. I mean, what four-year-old has ever told you that? My mom is lashing out irrationally today. Please pray for her. You know, I've never had a five-year-old tell me that before. You know, the fact is, I've never had an 18-year-old tell me that. Truthfully, I don't think you can begin to emotionally process stuff properly until after you get born again and you become a new creation. Why? Because he drops his blueprint in you, and suddenly you realize what they did was wrong. But if you do not eventually process, I'm just going to throw out some things. Hatred, bitterness, over-domineering particular parent that the brow beats you all the time. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but you know, I've known situations in parents where no matter what the kid did, it was never good enough. No matter what they did, it was never good enough. And if there was any amount of praise, it was about 2.5 seconds of praise and 14 minutes of why you were wrong. And so over time, a pattern begins to how many of, don't raise your hand, I can't say that. There I've been in situations where I have actually heard people say to someone else, you'll never amount to anything. It's one thing to say, well, you'll never amount to anything. It's another thing to say, you'll never amount to anything. Now, once is bad enough. But if you're 8 years old and you're constantly getting a barrage of this type of negative input, guess what your little brain does? It's trying to process it. It's trying to, deep inside, even though you can't articulate it, there's something in you that goes, I'm supposed to be loved. And you can't process it. And so this is what happens. You numb your soul. So you won't feel anything. Because feeling is bad. And over time, you'll hear yourself say, oh, I can't do that. I always mess up. Here's one. I wish I was like... You're shaking your heads because you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Or here's one. I've done kids when I was up in Valdosta. I counseled little kids. That's a trip. But eventually they'd get around. When I'd finally get them to open up, they would tears in their eyes and they'd say, can I live with you? Break my heart. It makes it, but broke it even worse when I would say, no, sweetheart, you can't live with Pastor Terry. But you don't understand. Sweetie, the fact is I understand it all too well. And see, there's something in me at that time when I want to go out and say, come here. And say, darling, you can step out. And just beat the crap out of that guy. In Jesus' name, of course. You know? And then simply say, I did this because I love you and your family. And if you ever say that again to her, we'll be back. Amen. Now, I can't do that. Because until that parent realizes that their words and their attitude is seed that goes into that little one, the problem is, I mean, and those seeds bear. And around 15, 16, or 17, fruit starts coming up. And then they're sitting there going, I don't know what the heck happened, blah, 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 blah. And I want to say, you happened. Now, here's the good thing about kids. They're resilient. Kind of got quiet in here. I'm really not trying to make you feel condemned. I'm trying to help you.
I cannot tell you how many times on my little doorsteps were growing up, and I realized, oh, dear God. How many of you know when you say something, as much as you would love to grab those words and stick them back in your mouth, they're out there for eternity. And I'd get down on my knees, and with tears in my eyes, I'd say, look, I'm so sorry I said that to you, son. You are not that. I was mad. I was angry. I tell you who you are, and then I just start building him up, telling him who he is and how great he is, and he's going to do great things. And the fact is, that, you know, he's doing great things. And you know what I found about my kids? The old tears would come up and say, I love you, Daddy. Grab me, hug me, give me a kiss. Okay, can I go play now? I mean, they're just so resilient. You go see what they just soak in the love and the acceptance. And it's, they're geared that way to when mama and daddy loves them, no matter what had transpired that week, it's like a divine eraser. But you have to follow it up with continual words of encouragement, even when you have to discipline them.
They recalculate quickly.
They do. But I'm saying that today because if I was a betting man, I would bet in the sound of my voice, several of you, if not most of you, were raised in an environment that was less conducive to redemption and love. Where you were belittled, where you were put down. If somebody once told me in counseling, I was raised, it was better for us to be seen and not heard. Just got in her spirit. You know what happened? She kept all that stuff bottled up. How many of you know volcanoes eventually erupt? Bottled up. And then it's just something simple like you forgot to put the cup in the sink. Nuclear disaster. All of it starts coming out. What's in you will come out. Now, I want to show you something in Scripture. And I pray to God I wrote this down right. I may just kind of invite you to go there and read it on your own in Genesis chapter 12. No wonder it didn't make sense. That was in chapter 10. So you say, Lord, have mercy, I missed it. But it talks about here how Abram...
Chapter 12.
I'm sorry. It's starting with verse 10. How Abram, there was a famine in the land, and he went down to Egypt to dwell there. And this is after the Lord said, come out. This is the beginning of what we understand to be the nation of Israel today. And wasn't it cool this last couple of weeks that what the president did and all the crazy stuff that happened? So I feel like, come on, Jesus, come on, get us out of here. Anyhow, and it came to pass that when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see me that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me because, but they will let you live. So please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. All right, so I want you to get this. Evidently, Sarah was just a knock-down, drop-dead, good-looking woman, all right? And he was so afraid that she was so good looking, they would go, what is that crazy? Why did he even pick him for? Look at her beauty, and he's just so cumberly. You know, let's kill that rascal, and that way we can take her for ourselves. Now, guys, I understand this scripture. This happens to me all the time. I have to tell my wife, tell them you're my sister, because otherwise they're going to kill me and try to take you, you know. So, in other words, what did he do? I want you to see something here. Because number one is your home environment. Number two is your choices. What did he decide to do? It's plain here. What did he decide to do?
Lie.
Thank you. He decided what?
to lie. All right? Now, is lie the unpardonable sin? Absolutely not. Can you repent of lying? Absolutely, you can repent of lying. But it's not just lying, but it's also what? Fear. He was afraid of what the Egyptians would do to him because he did have a knockdown, drop dead, good-looking wife, you know. He had just this beautiful woman on his hand, and he was afraid of his life, you know. So there was something in him that caught. Remember what me telling you a while back? You do not have emotions for no reason. Y'all remember me saying you that? Every emotion you have is backed up by something you believe. Okay? It's something you believe. And so he decided, because of his fear, he'd lie. Now the natural, this is a paradigm of a stronghold. The natural response to fear is to lie. Pausing for the dramatic effect here. That's a powerful point. The natural response to fear is the, now, let me make it real for you. I know you're like me. You catch your kids and doing something wrong. What's the first thing they do? Thank you. I mean, it wasn't like drop down on their knees, please forgive me, I know I was disobedient. They just have a great excuse. I remember, did I tell you about Luke and the cookie jar? I told you about that one, right? You know, my son Luke, we had to put the cookie jar on the very top shelf in the kitchen. You know, the ones, and they're not down here, they're up here where you have to do like this. And so we had told them and said, now Luke, we're going to go take a nap. Don't get into the cookies. He said, okay, Dad. And so I was no sooner laid down on the bed good and was getting in the twilight, and I hear, we had hardwood floors, so I hear this. And the washing machine, we were in a duplex, was in the kitchen, and then I heard the chair go up against the washing machine. Clunk! So I thought, this is going to be good. So I'm walking in there real gently, and then I hear his little knee. I can hear it. His little knees getting on top of the washing machine. His little fan, his feet getting planted, opening up that thing. And I turned the corner. His hand was literally in the cookie jar. And I said, Luke, what are you doing? He pulls a cookie out and says, I was getting it for you. I couldn't discipline him. I was laughing so hard, I had to go get my wife to discipline my son because I'm thinking this guy's going to be great when he gets grown. He's either going to be the world's best liar or God's going to take that creativity and funnel it in a different direction. Thank God it was the different direction. Because you see, once you start doing that, fear causes you to live that way. Now, I want to point out something. For time's sake, I don't want to go into all of this, but if you'll go to Genesis 18, you'll find his wife doing the same thing. You'll find her in the promise of God. I believe it's when he said that she was going to have a son. Yep, and you'll find her when the angel said, you're going to have a child. Of course, you know, she's not 18. You know, she's on up there in her 90s, and she's just laughing, and the angel says, why are you laughing? Well, her response was, I ain't laughing. I'm not laughing. What is that called? Lying. Where did she pick that up? Now, I would like to suggest to you that this was something that they did regularly. I'm fixing to get meddling here. Have you ever heard a little five-year-old cuts the paint off the wall? And then the mama says, where did you hear that language? And then without skipping a beat, Daddy? Daddy says it all the time. Some boy told me one time, no, it was some comedian, I forget who it was, maybe it was Bill Cosby. He said, man, I thought my name was Jesus Christ until I finally reached the age of 13 and realized it wasn't. You know, your parents always saying, Jesus, yeah, well, you know, you're... I'm trying to make this funny because it's so real. So she lied. Let's go on. Next generation. Justifying her sin. Well, I'm just I don't know where I am, to tell you the truth. You're going down to Isaac and Rebekah. He had the same problem. Evidently, Rebekah, me and these men. Evidently, he was just a lot of grace to get all these good-looking women. She was great-looking. So you know what he said? Tell them you're my sister. Now, where did he pick that up? Daddy! Now, I want to say something here. There is something radically truthful about generational sins passing down to your children. Now, there's a whole lot more here. You can go on and read it all the way through Genesis chapter 50, and you'll see how these things, because the next days is deception. I don't have time to do it. Maybe next week I will. But these things will pass down. So what I'm trying to tell you is some of your stronghold issues come from that generational thing passing down to you. Here's the key to get rid of it. Number one, recognize it. You got to, how do you recognize it? This. Are you walking in love and redemption? Whenever you have this thought thing going on in your mind and you're saying certain things throughout the day, when you get home, simply ask yourself this question. Did I walk in love and redemption today in my actions and with my words? They're subtle. They're oh so subtle. But they're strongholds. And they keep you from getting into the purpose that God has for you. I never amount to anything. Now, my dad loved me, but he told me that. Son, if you don't change, the good news is that he put a little qualifier. Son, if you don't change, you'll never amount to anything. Now, guess what I heard? I didn't hear the son, if you don't change part. What I heard was, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never amount to anything. And then, here's another one. Here's another avenue. I'm just trying to give you some avenue. Is this okay? Are y'all okay with it? Teachers. Teachers. I told you, Miss Peacock told me not to go to college. Miss Peacock was a Marine who got her degree and was teaching math. And Miss Peacock, she had the most well-behaved class in all of the universe. Because this woman was massive. And I'm not talking about being obese. She was just... Mr. Horton, the principal, would call her to do the paddling. That's how big she was. And when she paddled you, you knew you were paddling. That's back, you know, when they let them do that these days. But you know, when you're told over and over again, and you keep hearing through significant authority figures, I want you to get that. Authority figures in your life say negative, unredemptive things to you over and over and over again. Don't go to college because you're too stupid. You just don't have it to do it. It's not in you to do that level of schoolwork. Authority teachers. Me. Preachers can beat you to death with negative stuff instead of teaching you and training you and showing you the grace and mercy of God that will bring radical change to your life. Here's a good something to say to your kids all the time. I did this with my boys growing up. You and God always makes the majority. Whatever you do, always remember. I'd send them out to school. Hey, I know, Dad, I know. And God make the majority. Absolutely, buddy. Come here. Okay, I know you're going to pray for me. You know, they act like... But you know when they got grown, they came back to me and said, I was so glad that you did that for me. I'm doing it for my children now. Now that's a stronghold you want to pass down. Because you know, David made God his stronghold, and I'll end this series about, I'll talk for a couple of Sundays about making God your stronghold. David did it, and we can do the do the same. It passes down. Have you ever heard this scenario? I'll never be like my daddy. I'll never be like my mama. You ever heard that? 5 years later, guess who they are? They're just like them. They're just like them. You know why that happens? Because they're so intent on that stronghold, I will never be like them. Let me translate that. I hate you. I hate you. I wish you were dead. Okay, I can understand if you said that once, but if you keep saying, I'll never be like them, guess what you're doing? Guess what's happening to your mind? What's happening? You're programming your mind with what? Rejection and hate and bitterness. Is it any wonder you grow up just like them? I'm not going to be like them. 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 And you grow up to be just like them. I'll never drink. My daddy was a drunk. My daddy was a dope addict. I'll never drink. I'll never be a dope addict. I'll never drink. I'll never be a drug addict. Year one, year two, year three, you finally become a teenager. You start drinking and you start smoking crack. Why? Because as a man or woman thinks, come on, say it, so are they. Do you see how the devil doesn't play fair here? The intent is good. I'll never be like him. I'll never be like him. Oh, that's good and godly. But if you keep saying that to yourself over and over again, what you're focusing on it, and what you focus on, you become. Do you see how the enemy doesn't play fair? It's the law of sowing and reaping kicks in. You keep sowing fear and lying, guess what you're going to reap back? Rejection and deception. And then you walk around going, I don't know why this always happened to me. And here's even worse. You ready? You blame God. God did this. God did this to me. No, I got a newsflash. You and the enemy of your soul did this to you. You believed the lie, and it conceived and gave birth to a stronghold. And so here's the bad part. So that rejection, that bitterness, that anger becomes normal. It's what life is like. It's your normal. And here's the sad part. You're in jail. And you don't even know you're in jail. The thing about being deceived is you're deceived. It takes a truth encounter and a power encounter. It takes someone who loves you enough to look at you and say, no, not really. No. That's just simply not true. But what do you mean? You're created in the image of God. God doesn't make trash. You talking trash. He doesn't do that. You don't know my life. You don't know mine. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've been through. And the truth is, it doesn't compare to the love, mercy, and power of God to break you free. Okay, we need to capture our thoughts because that's where it begins. Your thoughts will betray the patterns of your thinking, and a stronghold is simply that pattern of thinking that is characteristic of your life. This is a cool thing about marriage. And Nancy and I, we've been doing this for 35 years, so we got most of our mistakes behind us. And she knows my button, and I know her buttons, and we have covenanted together. We don't touch them things. All right? And what that did in my marriage with her, it brought a deep sense of security that I could come in her presence. She could come in my presence when I know I've messed up and mucked things up, and I will not be condemned. I'm not going to push that button. And what God did in that thing is that we both begin to become our mutual encourager. Nancy, I think I've told you this before, and Kip, don't you dare say a word, babe. I see you, babe. Turn off that recorder. Nancy and Kim are real close. Nancy hates causing pain. Now, she's not a nurse, but she's a tech. She sticks people all the time. She sticks them all the time. Just, I mean, look at my veins. Look at that. How can you stick that? There's no veins there. You know, it's just absolute. I've had them sit there and beat me half to death to get the veins to come up. And she hates it when she inflicts pain on me. Oh, 6, 7 times. Have you ever been there? I mean, I've been there. People, and then, of course, they stick it in there, and then they can't. Then they do this number, like, oh, come on, somebody be speaking tongues. You know, and God bless them. They're doing the best they can. And she will call me. I am not kidding. She'll call me up. Pray for me. You missed the stick. How did you know? Well, I just knew. I hate missing sticks. Well, I'm sure your patients hate when you miss sticks too, you know. And it's always, sweetheart, what? Take a deep breath. Okay. What do you want to do? I don't want to stick them again. I said, well, go. And I've learned the nurses' names. There's one of them that's 40 years old. She, I promise you, she's so good at it, she can stand 10 feet away and throw it at you and hit it. I mean, she's just that good. I mean, she's really good. But in truth, she misses too. They all have good days and bad days. And so I said, well, go get, you know, Louise. Okay. She comes back. And then she called me back, you know, all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. You know what? I said, what? She said, Louise missed. I said, well, fancy that. Yeah, she's not perfect. Now, see, I can do this with her and cut up with her because she does the same thing with me. I'm not going to tell you my weaknesses. You're going to have to guess. But for $50, she'll tell you all of them. I'm telling you. Yeah. And she says, I know that. Here's the thing. Here's the thing, when you know you're getting free of a stronghold, you hear yourself say this, I know what you're saying is true. Guess what happened? The door to your stronghold just is thrown up. But the key to walking out is when that jail, because a stronghold is a jail, when that door throws open through truth and love and power, step out. You know why we don't want to step out? Because the jail is normal. This is not normal. Can you believe that there's a point in our lives where the freedom for which Christ set us free is not normal to us? And so we kind of like, you know, when you go to a pool, you kind of trying to test the waters out a little bit, see if it's freezing cold, you know. Have you ever done that? Come on, you've done that. Why? Because this whole freedom in Christ scares you. You begin to get a glimpse of yourself standing before God, strong and redeemed. And your thought is, what do I do next? What do I do with this freedom? How do I live it? And that's when you hear the Father say, come get in my lap. Let me tell you about who you are. And that's why I said last week, don't do it alone. well, it wasn't last week, whenever the last time I spoke. Don't do this alone. One can put 1,000 to flight. Come on, you know it, charismatics. Two can put 10,000 to flight. Well, what if there's 40 of us? Come on. What if there's 40 of us of like mind? God is our stronghold. Well, as David said, we can jump over a troop and leap over a wall. Nothing can stand before us. It doesn't mean that life won't have its difficulties, but it just simply means you don't succumb to those difficulties anymore. I was listening to a black brother of mine, and he said, my grandma used to tell me, son, if the mountain was smooth, you couldn't climb it. You know, some people have more sense by accident than they do, you know, on purpose. I mean, come on. They don't know what to talk. If the mountain's smooth, you can't climb it, particularly if it's raining. All you're going to get is mud. Thank God for those troubles that become a handhold and a foothold for you to keep moving forward in God's purpose. Okay, I guess I should stop there. I want to pray for you today. I want to pray, and I need to say this gingerly. Okay, let me give you a footnote. If you happen to be raised in a home that wasn't particularly godly, I will put you real money that your parents had parents that didn't raise them godly. And so what you've got is this stronghold passing down from your great-great-great grandfather and grandmother, passing down, passing down, passing down to you. So it gives you grace when you think about your parents. For what? To forgive them. To forgive them. Because they didn't have this teaching. And when they were being told all these negative, sinful things, they weren't emotionally and spiritually mature enough to handle it, know how to process it. See, that's the enemy. He doesn't play fair. Now, here's the good news. You can stop it. It does not have to pass on to your children. It doesn't have to pass on to your grandkids. You can stop it. This is the day of a new beginning. Did you know in my line was a tremendous amount of anger? My granddaddy, we called him Big Daddy because he was big, stopped it. He was one of the most gentle, and this is after his wife died. Most of the kids were up. God touched him. That man loved God. It was night and day, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It was just, and I grew up with a loving Big Daddy. My daddy grew up with a father that beat the, I almost cussed, out of him. But he had an encounter with God, and that one encounter set him free. He said, I'll never do that again. As long as he had 7 children, lined them all up as adults and repented to them. Come on, somebody. Powerful. Powerful. And instead of them going, well, you piece of trash, you blah, blah, blah. You know what they did? They just fell in his arms as adult kids, hugged him and said, we love you, Daddy. We love you. We love you. We forgive you. Now, I said that for this. Because I want you to understand, just because your mom and dad was rude and ugly, it doesn't mean it necessarily started with them. I would put money that it's generations back. The reason why I said that is that 2 generations before my granddaddy, we had a murderer in the Shiver family line.
He went to jail. Back then, it wasn't like today. I mean, you found they sentenced you to death. Like 2 days later, they put in the juice to you. You know, you're gone. Guess what I had to identify in my life? Anger. Guess who used that? Who God used to show me that? My sweet darling wife.
And she did it when we were thinking about moving out to California. She looked at me and it put me on my knees. She said, if we move to California, do you promise me you'll be happy now? And I went, I'm not happy. Now, thank God I had enough sense not to say something back to her. And I got to thinking about it. And over the 3 years I was going to seminary, I realized, dear God, she's right. Where did that come from? My lineage. I want you to forgive your parents. My parents are dead. Forgive them anyway. I want you to, it could be a granddaddy or a grandmother. My grandmother, Big Daddy's wife, she just soon beat you and look at you. She was in the house. I didn't go in the house. That's how mean she was. That was a mean woman. She said, oh, I think we're supposed to pray outside today. How long? All day. If you're married and your relationship is not good, if there's a stronghold that's in there because of that, you need to forgive. I'm telling you, the way out of a stronghold is forgiveness. You know what forgiveness means? You're not going to like this. It means dropping all charges. You know what we like to do? We want to hold on just to a little bit. You know, like a, what do you call those things you stick people with and electrocute them? I forget what they're. A cow prod. We want to hold on just a little proud. Because when they do something wrong, that we go. How about this? You ready? I keep waxing eloquent here. Something goes wrong. Do you reach back into the past with that person and bring out that mistake, that sin, and say, you remember? And you wonder why your relationship sucks. How would you like for God to reach back and bring up your junk every time you had a thought that wasn't redemptive? You see that? Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Forgive. It's hard for me to forgive. Good. Do it every day. Every day? Yeah. 7 times a day. 7 times. Well, okay. 100 times a day. 100? Well, if you need to, 200 times. What do you mean? I forgive my daddy. Like that, that's it. You have that negative thought, I forgive my father. And here's the good part. Then you get to go, and I bless him with all the blessings of heaven. First time you do that, and you're still messing around with unforgiveness, you go, I forgive my spouse.
And I bless him with all the goodness of heaven.
Why are you laughing? Does it get easier? Absolutely. You know why? Because it gets in your heart. I forgive. Here's another place, church. Church will hurt you every time. You know these crazy people say, I ain't going to church. I got hurt there. Well, dear God, I got hurt at Walmart the other day. I still go back to Walmart. I mean, come on. See, that's a stronghold. You know what that is? It's rejection. Of course you're going to get hurt. What kind of nonsense is that? My heavens. Forgive. I forgive you. Now, don't go up and say, I just want you to know I forgive you. Because then you're going to have to repent for what you just did. Because you didn't have a good heart. Because you're going to walk away and say, I did it. And God said, you didn't do it right. Go back and do it again. I rebuke you. Listen, get it right. Don't go back. Listen, it's okay if you say, I can't do it right now, but I will if you help me. So that when you could go back, you can say, I really did mess it. I'm sorry. And if you can find, see, I've had it. I've done this so many times. I've taken the stick away from the person that wants to beat me. And this is how I do it. What I said, I was really wrong and I was angry. Can you please forgive me? And then I quickly add, but if you can't, I understand. You know what that does? Lets them completely off the hook. Lets them completely off the hook. You know what that means? That means I've dropped all charges. And I pray that she will as well. I've owned my sin. I gave it to God and now I'm cleansed. Mom and dad, siblings, dear God. Is my house the only house where you feel like a dang referee all day long? I mean, come on, is anybody here can identify with that? It's kind of like, what did he do? You know, there's a point in my life when I said, you know what, you do that again, I'm going to go buy some boxing gloves. You're going to get out in the backyard and beat the crap out of each other until you get all this out of your system, and then you're going to have to forgive each other. Daddy, are you okay? No, I'm not okay. No, I will be tomorrow, but today I'm not okay. Okay, Daddy, I'm sorry. You all of me. Guys, listen. You got to forgive. You got to let go. Teachers, siblings, parents, grandparents, pastors, whoever the person it was that's hurt you, that repeatedly reinforces something outside the will of God for your life, you got to let go. You got to forgive. Because if you don't, you will pass on what's in you to your child. Have you ever wondered, you look around and you go, where did all my friends go? They don't want to be around. Because you suck. They don't have the courage to tell you. I don't know what happened, but you changed and I don't like it. You used to be pleasant to be around. But you're not anymore. Hear me when I say this. Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You got somebody that's a real friend to you, you better dang well listen to them. Because they're telling you because they love you. All right, let's stand. That was a long conclusion. Glory to God. Huh? Oh, good. Thank you. My back really does feel better. I tell you, something about the anointing that loosens you up. Thank you, Lord. Can you close your eyes, please? This is your time to do business with God. You don't have to snot cry and fall on the knee, on your knees and roll around in the floor. I mean, you can if you want to. That's fine. You just have to be honest with God. If you hadn't have great parents that encouraged you over 90% of the time, you are blessed. If you had great grandparents that encouraged you, then you're blessed. But if not, you need to start right there. I don't have to drudge this up for you. You know immediately it comes to your mind. Forgive them.
Just do business with God right now in your own heart. Don't say it out loud. Tell him what it's for. I forgive my father for his anger directed toward me. I forgive my mother for being an overbearing person. I forgive my brother for always beating me up. He was probably saying, I forgive my brother for being a smart mouth. Forgive him. Now move on. Are there siblings that you need to forgive? Are there friends that you need to forgive? Tell God. Tell Him. Ask for grace. Say in your heart, I forgive them. Are there authority figures? You know, God forbid, I hope I haven't hurt you, but if I have, forgive me. Teachers that have hurt you. Football coach, basketball coach, volleyball coach, whoever it may be, have they hurt you with their words and their actions? Forgive them. Work associate, a boss. Boss is always belittling you and you can't do anything right. Forgive them. And then pray about, go get another job someplace else. Now, Lord, you heard all of our prayers. You know what's going on in our lives right now. The essence of our identity is love and redemption. That is the essence of what it means to belong to you. We want to walk in love and we want to walk in redemption in all of life's situations, in our marriages, with our friends, with our family, our children, our grandkids, as the case may be, and our work associates. And yes, even some of them cantankerous customers that we have to deal with. We want to walk in love and redemption. Doesn't mean that we become doormats. It means we respond in love and redemption. Could you now, by your grace, seal this word? Don't let it slip out of our thinking and out of our hearts and souls. Let this good word from your word bring about love and redemption in all of our relationships. In the mighty, 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 mighty name of Jesus. Now, could you just grab the hand, stretch across the aisle here if you can, Danny. Let's grab the hand of each other. I want to pray a prayer of blessing on you. And then we'll dismiss. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for these, your people. I thank you for the various places that they find their walk with you in. And I know it's a place of grace and mercy. I know that if Philippians 1:6 is a reality, that work which you started in us, you will bring it to completion. You will bring it to completion. So these things that we have dealt with today in our heart and in our soul, bring it to completion, Lord. Take hatred and bitterness and rejection and particularly shame out of our hearts and souls. Renew and restore an upright spirit within us. Grace us to forgive, even if we have to do it for a number of months, several times a day, until we walk free. And we thank you for doing it. In Jesus' mighty name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We'll hug somebody as you get ready to leave.
Thank you guys for coming today. God bless you.